Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 106, a snowy day 106 of our year of the Bible, and looking at the first book of the Kings, specifically chapters 19 and 20, which let me pull up. Nope, that's not it. we introduced one of the best people in the Bible, one of the most important people, certainly, in the Bible, which is Elijah. And we saw Elijah. Elijah gets carried away in chariots of fire. So you know it's important because a good movie came out of Elijah. And he also, what else? Well, that's really the big one. Within the world of the Bible, he of course appears with Jesus and Moses at the Transfiguration, which is hugely important. And it's interesting while you're reading this first book of Kings, and while you're thinking about Elijah, you know, while we're looking at Elijah and everything, keep that in mind. You know, like, keep in mind the fact that at the end of all this, when Jesus is incarnate and the glory of God is on the earth, the disciples see this guy, Elijah, there with Jesus, along with Moses. Moses, you can see that. I mean, like, you know, Moses is a big deal. But anyway, I mean, Elijah's a big deal too. Anyway, chapter 19, Elijah flees to Horeb. What is Horeb? Horeb is the mountain of God. It's the mountain where the law was gotten. It was the mountain where the law is given, all that kind of stuff. Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done, and Jezebel said, "You're dead. You are not like dead to me, but you are dead." And Elijah ran. Now there's disagreement about whether he was fleeing for his life or not. The New International Version says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Other translators say no, it's not that much, because he went somewhere. He went to Beersheba in Judah, and then into the wilderness. He was going to a place on purpose. Like, this was a journey with a destination. But he goes and there under the broom bush he says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Remember that Elijah's job, I mean, what Elijah had done was show the people of Israel that Yahweh is God and that there is no other, right? He had humiliated the pagan prophets, then killed them, and then he's going to give success in various ways to Ahab, all to make the point about Yahweh, and yet his prophesying doesn't work. It does not work. At least it doesn't work like that. And the angel of the Lord comes to him, and all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Get up and eat. And he looked and he saw, what do you see? You just see some berries? No. There was freshly baked bread, some bread baked over hot coals in a jar. There was some freshly baked bread and a cool glass of water for him. He ate and drank and then lay down again. I was thinking about what's that thing? You should never make decisions when you're bored, hungry, angry, or tired. It's like the angel looked at Elijah and said, "Hey, buddy, you're hungry and you're angry and you're tired. Here, have something to eat. Take a little nap. We'll talk some more afterwards, but you're not going to be able to make good decisions until you get some bread in your belly, and you get a little nap." And so he did. And then the angel Lord came back to him again and said, "All right, get up, and you need to eat again. You've gotten your rest. You need more food." So he eats the food, and he gets, and then he travels 40 days and 40 nights until he gets to Horeb. And then he went into a cave. Now, when he goes to Horeb, to Mount Horeb, and he goes into the cave, this is great stuff. The word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "I've done the best I could. I have done the absolute best I could. And the Israelites have done nothing. And now I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And now they're trying to kill me too, meaning Jezebel. And so the Lord says, go and stand on the mountain, for the Lord's about to pass by. Now we see Elijah again as a new Moses, right? This is what God did to Moses, passed by. Elijah hid himself. He pulls his cloak over his face. he hid himself. And the presence of the Lord passed by, not in the wind, which tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but after the fire came what? Well, the New International Version says came a gentle whisper. The New Revised Standard Version says came the sound of sheer silence. I think the King James says a still small voice. Whatever it is, the point is something that is not expected from divine theophanies at this point. Rather, it is not these great, crazy signs, amazing signs. Now, God is expressed in fire sometimes. Remember that happened earlier with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Let the God who answers with fire, the one who answers with fire, he is God. But here it's a still small voice, or the gentle whisper. I think those differences in translation are important because is God communicating in those words? And I think the still small voice and a gentle whisper says yes, that God's word is what is sort of preeminent. All those other things get your attention. Jesus says, if you don't believe me, believe the signs. Get your attention. But then what we listen for is the word of God, which can be a gentle whisper. Now, what's interesting there is that, okay, so that happens. Wow, that's great. Fantastic. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And you know what Elijah says? The exact same thing that he had said before. So this experience, this divine experience did not all of a sudden, change. Like Elijah didn't go, oh my gosh, I see what you mean. No, that's great. And now he's got a, belly full of food and he's rested and stuff, but he's still in the same situation. And what the Lord does is gives him a commission and says, look, all right, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. That's way in the north. He's way in the south. It's going to take him a while to get there. He's going to anoint these two guys. He actually doesn't end up anointing them kings. Elisha ends up doing it. And then you're going to anoint Elisha to succeed you. And then he says, and I will reserve 7,000 in Israel. God says, I will reserve 7,000 people in Israel. Now, this is, in a sense, one of the answers to Elijah's complaints. He had said, and Elijah had said multiple times, only I am left. Only I am left. Now, obviously, he's not all alone because God is with him. And that's one of the things that has been shown by the angel and by the voice and all this kind of stuff. But also, he's not going to be alone alone. There are going to be faithful people in Israel. He doesn't need to see himself as the one and only, anything. And that's why he's going to anoint. That's who he's going to anoint those other two kings. And he's going to anoint his successor, Elisha. And they become it's like a buddy cop movie there for a buddy prophet movie there for a little while. He's not alone. He's not alone. And the Lord is going to protect him. In the rest of chapter 19, that very end, is the call of Elisha. Elisha was a plowman. And he comes and he beats his plowshares into a sword, you might say. Rather, usually you say you beat your swords into plowshares, but he's one that beats his plowshares into a prophetic sword, burned it anyway, and cooked the meat that he was using, the meat of the animals that he was using to plow, and sets off on this new life in a call narrative that it's a unique kind of one, because Elisha is going to become very, very important for the future of those northern kingdoms. Chapter 20 has to do with a bunch of fights with Ahab, that Captain Ahab, that King Ahab carries on with the Arameans, including leaving the king of Aram alone, leaving him alive at the end. after the battle. But you have to say, I have to say, like, I read this and I thought, what did Ahab do that was exactly wrong? I know Ahab is terrible vis-a-vis, like, the pagan and, you know, all that kind of bad, all that kind of stuff, idolatry and all that. But he had mercy on the enemy king, and he made a treaty with him that would benefit the kingdom. I don't know. So that's something I sort of feel the same way about that I do about Saul when we were reading about Saul's about the sins and errors of Saul, which on the one hand, you could see like, yeah, okay, yeah, no, he shouldn't have done that. But on the other hand, it's like, man, that is an understandable mistake to make. So I don't know. But as of now, I am all caught up with these rector reflections. I've been working hard. A couple snow days and a trip to Atlanta put me back, but I'm caught up now. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow.